end of the calendar year, I think it's appropriate to take a look back, in this case, to 2023 and then project forward into 2024. And I brought, to help me, I brought a little couple of things to help us look at that. I mean, here is the 2023 calendar, according to the Ambassador College Bible students that send it out. And I don't get it to really track time because it's very difficult to read. Now, did I have another one? I haven't seen an announcement on another one this year. Anybody heard about anything on that? So anyway, I hope they do. I mean, I really hope. I haven't seen it. So if any of you got that email, then send it to me. I don't know. We need to order some. We definitely need to order some of these because even though you can't read the dates on it because it's so small, you need a magnet on your refrigerator to hold pictures up and announcements and to-do lists and stuff like that. So that's 2023, and it's nearly over. It's nearly over. Tempus fugit, or is it fugit? Anyway, time flies, right? Time flies. Time marches on. Here's 2024. Terry gets me these. There's a little mouse pad that I keep to... I can't hardly read this one either. This case has nothing to do with vision. It just do... Wow, these are small. But we have other calendars. And I know, okay, don't get on my case about the Roman calendar. I know that, okay. I know it's a pagan calendar. I've probably studied more on the pagan calendar than most people that are listening to me. So, yeah, I get it. I get it. It's not the way God marks time, right? It's not the way he organizes things because he doesn't start the year in the middle of wintertime. You know, it's not the end of the year. I get all that. I know that. I've been around long enough, okay, as long as most of you. But it is a matter that is helpful in noticing the passage of time. I think we would all admit to that. And time is an interesting thing. I've always thought it's probably the closest thing to the spiritual dimension that we physically can get to because it's not physical in the sense that it's material. You can grab it. I mean, yeah, you can grab these calendars and feel them and touch them and everything, but you can't see it. You can't see time. You can't hear it. You can't taste it. But it's something that's there, and it's governing our lives. And we're always in the present. We're never in the past or the future. We can't exist there. So we're connected to it by physical things, by the rotation of the earth, by the rotation of the moon, the rotation of the sun, and the galaxies, and the universe, and all of that has been given to us to be able to track all these things. And it's relentless. It doesn't stop. So whether you like the Roman calendar or not, whether you like the calendar you bought from ABC for, how much do these things cost? They're under 10 bucks. I mean, they're cheap. You may as well get one. Support the students or send them a check. Who cares? Don't get the calendar. Don't frustrate yourself trying to. But whatever. Like all the events of 2023, the next year will bring many changes to our lives, and some very subtle, maybe some not so subtle. We just don't know. So let's begin today with a passage that I think sometimes can be a little bit misconstrued. I think we'll understand that, but you'll find it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. I understand we've got some exciting new software for those of you that are watching from home, where we'll be able to put the scripture with the speaker so you can see it. That's, I don't know how that's going to work, but Mr. Anderson was telling me about that beforehand. But for those of you that are here, then, you know, I know that you've liked the fact that sometimes we put the scriptures on the screen, and sometimes it's appropriate, and, you know, sometimes it's not necessary. You got a Bible, after all, and the lighting's good here. And it takes an incredible amount of work to do that. I think those of us that have had to put those together would agree. But let's take a look at this scripture to begin with, just as a, I don't know if it's the focal point of the sermon or the message itself or not, but Paul writes in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5, verses 19 through 21, and I'll interrupt, jump into the flow here. That is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, giving the purpose for Jesus Christ coming into the world, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Paul is saying, he's given me the responsibility to explain Jesus Christ to you and to explain his purpose for which God... Now, there it is. Look at that. So it's already in progress. So that appears on the screen at home, or is it just because of the camera? So does it appear on the in front of me or something? This is amazing. I almost wish I could go home and watch myself so I could see this now. Should have given you a copy of my notes so you know what's coming up. We're having fun. Okay. Paul said that he had committed to them the word of reconciliation to explain the purpose for Jesus coming to the world. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Now we've all taken this a little bit out of context in a sense. I mean, Mr. Armstrong called Ambassador College. This is one of the verses that used for it because I feel like we're ambassadors of a different kingdom, of a different government, and we are ambassadors for Christ. So Paul is speaking about himself as a minister of God, but we can, I think rightfully so, extrapolate that to everybody in the church of God, that we're all ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. And this was his plea to the membership. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. You know, in other words, understand that. Understand that that is the purpose of God to have you reconciled to him. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. That he's paid the penalty, he's done it, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's huge. That's a big step, you know, from sin to righteousness. The whole purpose, or the main purpose for Jesus coming to the world and to grant that for everybody is an incredible and startling revelation. So we kind of extrapolate that, apply it to everybody, and I think it's appropriate too. So are you an ambassador for Christ? Are you? Are you an ambassador for Christ when no one's looking? Are you an ambassador for Christ outside of these walls? And you know what being an ambassador means, right? I mean, I could give you the dictionary definition. Well, I could if I'd remembered to put it into my notes, but I didn't put it in my notes. But I think we all know what an ambassador to the world's governments means, that when the United States sends an ambassador to Great Britain, that ambassador is there to convey the interests of that other country, of his home country. He's there to represent that nation and vice versa. And nations all over the world have their embassies in various cities. Sometimes they have them not just in the capital city, sometimes they have them elsewhere as well. So I had the privilege as a young person of growing up near Washington, D.C. I'm pretty sure I've probably been to Washington, D.C. more than all of you have throughout the first 20 years of my life. And it's not a hard walking city, and it's laid out pretty well, but you can walk around Washington, D.C. in the downtown area, and some of the little outskirts and some of the streets are named after letters of the alphabet, and you can pretty much understand where the various embassies are. And usually, the bigger the nation, the bigger the embassy, you know, and they're very... very beautiful, very stately in many cases. The same thing is true in London, which I've walked through London. I have the embassies of many nations there. So We know that an ambassador is there to represent the interests of his nation and to present as an example himself as that nation, and the whole staff is entrusted with that responsibility at all. So, yeah, we kind of take this passage maybe a little bit out of context, but even though Paul was speaking about his own job as an ambassador, representing the ministry as ambassadors to the members, it's really not too much of a stretch to apply that to everybody. And I'm going to apply it to everybody here. You are ambassadors of Christ, every single one of you, all of you watching on the webcast as well. Now, take a pause there. You're an ambassador. And let's focus once again on one of the most important of all prophecies and one of the most exciting of all prophecies as well. And I might use this one next week as well. I used it last week. But Matthew 24 and verse 14, hopefully we're in simpatico with the with the same version, the New King James Version. Don't use the NIV, Ray. Sorry, just kidding. Ray, I can see you now. Anyway, Matthew 24 and verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom, you know, that kingdom that we are ambassadors of, will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. And we thought that we fulfilled that passage many years ago. We did our best, and I remember how exciting it was to be in England at the time when we were at the pinnacle of doing the work of God and preaching the gospel to the nations through Herbert Armstrong meeting with many world leaders. And it was like Henry Kissinger and jet diplomacy before Henry Kissinger got all that famous. It was like Mr. Armstrong was probably at the English campus more so than the other two for a number of years because of the fact that London was just a great jumping off point to the rest of the world. So he would fly in on a Friday. He would visit with us Friday night and Sabbath, take the Bible study and the sermon, even in his late 70s, and be dynamic and strong and powerful. And then Sunday morning out and going off to Indonesia or going off to South Africa or going off someplace and meeting with a world leader. And it was one of those times in which we really felt, wow, the work of God is being done. And then that ceased in 1986, as we all know. And then maybe there was hiatus on how the gospel should be preached. I thought a lot of good work was done back then. Nothing to be ashamed of, nothing to question. It was an exciting time. And I'll tell you what it's done for me is helped me to continue the excitement of understanding how important this job is and how this must be accomplished before Jesus Christ comes. We'll get into a few more of those signs a little bit later, but how exciting a time that was. And if you're too young, that you weren't born during that time, I understand, but if you were a part, as we were with students, I mean, we were just like young skulls full of mush then, right, Steve? Well, I was. You weren't, of course. I mean, but we were watching this happen, and it really made you feel like you were a part of something that is much bigger than yourself. We don't want to lose that. We don't want to lose that at all. It's a dynamic time, and it will be a dynamic time. The time is coming, and when this is going to happen, because the rest of it can't happen unless this gets done. So we'll be talking a little bit about this, but this kingdom of which we are all ambassadors of. Are you an ambassador for Jesus Christ and his kingdom? And what is going to happen in the future? Where's that mouse pad? Whether it happens here or beyond. Time flies. It's going to go like that. I had a friend of mine. We were on a Saturday night. He's an econ professor at the University of Arizona. And we became friends over many years of watching Saturday evening football games, and his name was Steve too, and we bonded. We had a great friendship, and he's a great guy and a really, really super person. And we went out to get a soda during halftime, and He said, "Steve, when are you going to retire?" And I said, "I don't know. I haven't really thought about it. A couple of years." He says, "Well, I'm about to retire myself," he says. But he said, "You know, look," he says, "it's going to go by in an instant." And it has. I mean, I can't believe it's been 5 years, 6 years now since I've retired from working for a major corporation. And it's hard to believe. In fact, my retirement is coming up on 6 years. I can't believe I've been retired 6 years. It's gone by so fast. What will the coming years be like? They're going to go by in an instant. But Christ said that this gospel will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. And it'll be very close to Jesus' return. If you believe in Bible prophecy, then you know that this has got to happen, right? It's got to happen. And we wonder how that's going to happen. How's it going to be done? How's it going to be accomplished? And a lot of things we don't know yet, hasn't yet been revealed. Herbert Armstrong certainly had his part in that age, and it got a lot of people excited. It's got me excited still. I hope it's got you excited. If you weren't alive then, oh boy, ask some of the old-timers about it. And you old-timers, may I ask you, don't be jaded. Don't be jaded. Don't be disappointed about hope unfulfilled or anything. It's time to get even more excited about what's going to happen in the future than ever now as time flies. Passage of time. Incredible. In Matthew 28 and verse 16, since I got a crack crew today, let me give you, they're gonna put it up for you in webcast land. Don't you love this? Wow. Matthew 28 verses 16. Through 20. So after Christ's resurrection from the dead, the disciples were assembled, and it says, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee. So they went north up into Galilee. We know in some ways Peter went back to fishing, thought that was going to happen. He was rebuked by Christ, but we find that in John 20. But then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. Right there, and then all of a sudden he's there. Then when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. We know who that was. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Wow, the incredible conference of power from the Father to the Son. All authority in heaven and on earth. That would get your attention. Wow. Just can you imagine if you were there, if you were among the 11, and you heard Jesus say this? Wow. "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. They believed him. They followed his direction. They were filled with the zeal of that commission, that great commission. And not long after that, they were gathered on Pentecost in 31 A.D., and if you'll turn to Acts chapter 2, verses 40 through 43, let's examine something that is so sensational. As Peter is wrapping up, apparently, the message that he gave on that day of Pentecost, we've gone over all the rest of it, so inspiring. He's citing the prophecy of Joel and incredible things that are going to happen in the future, you know, almost like it's going to happen almost immediately. It doesn't matter. He covers prophecies of Joel that go on into the day of the Lord, right? And focuses on the time and the future in which, you know, everyone is going to be prophesying. Everybody's going to be inspired of God. And you can read that later, of course, and you've read it many times before. But in Acts 2 and verse 40, it says, "And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation." Think about it. If 2,000 years ago, the generation or the time period in which people were living was perverse, what about now? How much more perverse is it? Well, you know, it's dynamically more perverse than at that time. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. That's like the biggest growth of the church in the history of the church, I think. 3,000 people automatically. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And then it ends. Well, there wasn't fear in the church. There was amazement, as this word can be translated. There was awe. There was astonishment over signs and wonders and miracles that were done all around. And then isn't it interesting how the Bible sums up something that is so dynamic, and then, you know, there's not a great deal of detail added on? What are we talking about? Hundreds, thousands of healings? And then in the next chapter, you read a lame man is healed and realize that that was one of many. Many, many, many things were happening that drew attention to the preaching of the gospel at that particular time. There was fear, there was awe, there was amazement at the miracles that accompanied the preaching of the gospel. So now I'd like to remind you of something that has kind of been denigrated. And I mean, it happened from a cynical point of view after the situation of the 70s and the 80s and Christ didn't return. People got a little cynical about prophecy. People are still cynical about Bible prophecy, unfortunately. I guess that's why I'm not going to be cynical about it. Now, I'm going to continue talking about it. As I said last week, I may talk about Bible prophecy more than most, but I think there's a need. And judging by the response that many of you gave me last week, I'd say that's probably true. And it has nothing to do with me. It's not, don't follow me. I'm the person that doesn't want to join the country club that wants me as a member. An old Groucho Marx saying. Because Jews were discriminated about joining country clubs in the 30s, and he just quipped as a Jew, any country club that would have me as a member, I don't want to join. So that's the way I feel about we're all human beings. We're all servants of God. We're here to serve God. You're here to serve God. You have to do it in accordance with how God directs you. But this one thing has been denigrated and dismissed, I think, after an age in which people became disappointed. But I'm going to mention it to you anyway, because you're an ambassador for Christ. You represent his government, and you are aligned with the purpose of that government, and you believe in its purpose. If you didn't, you wouldn't be here. So you've stuck it out, and that's great. Don't be cynical. Don't be sardonic. Don't be dismissive of the responsibility. But before I get to that responsibility, let's go back to this spectacular beginning of the New Testament church as a foretaste of what is likely to happen in the future. Because whenever the gospel is preached, it runs smack dab into this world, this perverse generation. And it's always happened that way. You know, it's kind of like The Empire Strikes Back in the Star Wars series and Star Wars saga. You know, the Emperor strikes back and they come after you. You know, it's amazing that there is kind of a spiritual parallel there, and not like I'm a fan of the entire series, because Disney ruined it later on. Totally ruined it. But in its original phase, it was interesting. It was the classic good versus evil, right? There was the rebellion, which was, hey, they're good, normal people. They didn't want to be taken over by this evil empire. But they had their victory in the first film, and then just like when the preaching of the gospel came about. Sorry about that. Don't know what it was. The world strikes back. The world struck back. Okay, we're going to get into something a little bit more topical here a little bit, but okay, just follow me. You don't have to agree with me, but you should agree with me. The world struck back a number of years ago when an outsider came in and said, we're going to stop a lot of this stuff. We're going to stop a lot of this deep state stuff, and we're going to get rid of the swamp. Remember that? We're going to drain the swamp, because somebody said, clearly, the swamp has its interests. And don't look at me and say, oh, the swamp's not that bad. You don't want to swim in a swamp filled with alligators. And no matter what you think of the individual, when somebody says abortion is wrong and says it shouldn't be done, then, hey, that's the kind of person, I'm not saying candidate, that's the kind of person, when they say that publicly, then that's a good thing. Because we've had 60, 70 million babies killed through abortion, and that is horrendous. That is awful. It's a shame. It's a stain on our nation. It's a stain on the Supreme Court decision of 1973. It's horrible. But the world struck back. Don't get turned off. You know, come to me privately. Let's discuss it. But when somebody is saying, and they attribute the blessings of this nation to God, and they say, we need to get back to that. We need to make America great again. It's a good thing. And look how hard they're trying to stop that agenda again. Now, if anybody doesn't think, you know, I don't know if I can help you. If you don't think the world is in worse shape now and this nation is in worse shape now than back then, I don't know what I can do for you. And I'm not saying it was great. You know what? Just from a standpoint of paying for a gallon of gas, I'd kind of like to rather pay $1.69 a gas. Last trip we made to El Paso in 2021, gas at Costco was $1.69 a gallon. Now, what is it, $3.69 a gallon in Tucson, and a lot higher than that in California, and a lot higher. I'd like to go back to $1.69. Anybody want to pay more? Just give me the money. But if Donald J. Trump can get a rise out of this world, what will accompany the announcement of God's kingdom and a new world coming and a new government coming and a righteous government, and your government is wrong and bad and evil, and everything that you're doing as individuals is contrary to God and wrong and bad and evil? So the world will strike back. So I'm just saying that as we go through time, the gospel is going to get preached. You know, it may not be in my lifetime. I don't know. I want to be ready, and I want to be an ambassador of that kingdom while I can. But it's obvious from the last few years that this world's order is in conflict with truth and righteousness. Now, I'm not here to try to convince anybody, but, look... As a nation, we've been involved in these endless wars in the Middle East. Why? We've done no good. But do you think, now when I say the word elite, I'm not sure what's going to pop into your head, but do you think, honestly, that the world's elite, the ones who have brought nations to war, do you think that they are poorer today? Or are they richer? Do you think the world's elites, maybe we're talking about investment banks, maybe we're talking about world leaders, maybe we're talking about a lot of people behind the scenes, the wealthiest of the wealthy, do you think that they are poorer today from the time of pandemic or richer? Do you think some of the major corporations that had the ma and the pa places shut down because they couldn't open up during the pandemic because of the pandemic? Do you think that they are wealthier now than they've ever been, or are they poorer Well, I don't know what you think, but I'm going to tell you that they are a lot wealthier. The top 1% are far wealthier today than they've ever been. My son was telling me, my son James, hi, he's sick. Oh, my granddaughter, Lila, had her first steps this week, so we're real happy about that. So cute. There's an app that some young kids developed. And this app tracks the investment profile of the leading members of Congress and the Senate. And it just mimics their buys into the market, because all that stuff has to be public knowledge, right? Guess what? If you follow that app, which mimics the investment profile of the politicians, you make a killing. Do you need more evidence? You know, they love spending money when it's not their own. They love spending government money. Did you see the speech? Sorry, Judith, I'm going to invoke the speech of your king, King Charles. It's going to take trillions and trillions of the world's resources to combat climate change. Climate change is the big evil. That's the worst thing in the world. It's not the war in Ukraine. It's not the death of millions by a pandemic and by its cure. It's not all of those things. So that's not the worst. The worst thing is the global warming, which is going to have, they tell us, it's going to have Florida under 5 feet of water, New York City under 5 feet of water in 2010. Wait a minute. That time's already passed. Oh, and now it's going to be 2030. That's what Greta Thunberg tells us. It's going to be 2030, then it's going to be 2035. The polar caps are all going to melt while they're all buying beachfront property in islands off of Massachusetts and on the coastline of Hawaii, all these places that are going to be underwater, the elite are buying mansions on. So who's telling you the truth? Anyway, put on your thinking cap. Do you think that all of these folks, and I'm not getting you to try to hate the elite, and the billionaires and the trillionaires of the world. There probably are some trillionaires, believe it or not. But think about it. They're the ones that do call the shots. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13. My crew will probably get that up on the screen before I get there. I'm glad we got this technology. Thanks to whoever made it all possible. It's great. Glad for the... It's going to really cut our local attendance here, because people are going to just stay home and watch it from Tucson. No, you won't. You'll be here. I'll tell you what, as you're turning there, I really missed the 2 weeks that I was gone for my eye surgery. It was tough. It's hard being away, so I'm glad to be here. But 2 Timothy chapter 3, and the right chapter here. Sorry about that. Second chapter, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 13. Evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. A lot of these people think that they may even be under the thinking process that what they do is for the good of mankind. And they actually do think that what they're doing is good for mankind. As long as they kill 90% of mankind, then it'll be great for mankind. You know, did you see the crazy things about climate change the other day? That people breathing contribute to climate change. Yeah, that was a scientific study. Science, follow the science, remember that? You think I'm joking about this? People breathing contributes to climate change. So obviously, the more of you we can get rid of, the better off it's going to be for the rest of you that will be living through that time. You just can't make this up. The results of all of this insanity are actually being brought into policy. You know, cows are responsible for global warming, right? Cows are, and they got rid of 30% of cattle in the Netherlands this past year. Nobody wanted it, but this is what's happening. So with all these crazy people running around talking about your global footprint while they fly their private jets to mountains in Switzerland and have meetings about what they're going to do, and they are doing it, and they are following through on their agendas, and they've published their agendas, and so that's what's good for you. I'm calling them out. I'm calling them evil men who are making worse and worse decisions for the rest of us. And when the gospel message is preached, it will highlight that error and those problems and the causative factors that are bringing the world to destruction. It says in verse 12, "Yes, all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." So as the gospel will increase at some time in the future, maybe not next year, maybe not the year after, but at some point it's going to happen. So you got a little bit of advance notice. The world comes into conflict with the truth. And when the truth is preached, then, you know, Katie, bar the door, look out. Now, as ambassadors of a government, we all have rules and ideals of the coming kingdom, just as the apostles and the disciples of the early New Testament. And when the gospel is preached, there will be conflict, trouble, and persecution. And all you have to do is read the next few chapters after Acts 2, and you find that that happens. You find great miracles, things that are happening. I'm hoping that that will happen again, really do. In the meantime, we pray. But we will see this conflict intensify. So whatever happens in 2024 beyond, get ready for the work of God to be completed. Put your heart and soul into praying for the completion of the work. And this is where we come to the thing that was kind of dismissed and denigrated years ago. And I hated it then, and I'd hate it now, and I hope that nobody feels this way. I hope that you all feel that you are an ambassador for Jesus Christ, and that no matter whether you are here in this building, or you're out on the job, or you're interacting with a clerk, or you're talking to a waitress, that you're going to be the kindest, nicest, most gracious representative of that kingdom that you can be, because you're not just a citizen of the United States or of Great Britain. You are a citizen of the kingdom of God, because that's what you have been called to, and that's what we really have to get serious about, brethren. Note 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 11. Okay, what is your duty as an ambassador? 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 11. What did the apostles always ask the members to do? To pray. And I know that your prayers are effective, and I know that you pray. When we send a prayer request announcement out, I oftentimes get a lot of follow-ups and, hey, what's going on with this person? What's going on with that person? So I know people pray for one another and keep doing that. But Paul said, "You also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many." The apostles needed the brethren to back them up. And you find that example all through the New Testament. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 3. Just go through the, you know, concordance of this particular request that Paul made. And he wrote most of the books of the New Testament, so he said it a lot. "Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains." Now, he's in prison at this time. He had been put in prison, and you find the apostles preaching the gospel and then being thrown into prison for what they're doing, because the gospel conflicts with this world, and the world strikes back. Now, we're just really, I think, very fortunate that we can do what we do here and have peace, and this is beautiful. I mean, wow, this is great. We've got this technology that helps us. But Caleb was telling me that, you know, we post our sermons on YouTube, then I take them down, well, when I get caught up, take them down and then put them on the church website, and we put them on YouTube, which is a medium owned by Google. And for something I said during one of my feast sermons, they gave him a warning. He owns the channel. You did it. They warned him that said, you know, that it was like one of these classic things. It's the freedom of speech is slowly eroding. You said something you shouldn't have said. I can't remember. It was some political thing that they said was political that I said. It's life. Okay, I'm sorry if people get offended by the word politics and everything. Our whole world is governed by politics. Get used to it. It's governed by the evil empire that we have to live in. And it's all dominated by the devil. Okay, so the empire strikes back. So we need prayers, and we'll need prayers in the future. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 25. Brethren, pray for us. And so you know what they said years ago? The cynics said, all they want us to do is pay and pray. You know, pay our tithes and pray. That's all we get to do. Wow. I mean, I was, you know, when I heard people say that, I thought, well, hey, I'm happy to pray and pay. I'm happy that I got called to this age, this time, so that I can do this, so that I can support this work. I was very happy to do this. I was making $140 a week working a construction job, and I don't know how much of it ever got to Pasadena, but every week when I got paid, I'd cash my check and put $14 in an envelope and send it off. I don't know if I had a checking account, but I put the money in. Hopefully it got there somehow or another. I was happy for that. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 1. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 1. If you didn't write it down, don't worry. They're going to put it up on the screen for you. Oh, I love it. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you. I really think Mr. Horchak has expressed this. I kind of think so, too. I think Paul wrote Hebrews, so I'll say Paul writes it again in Hebrews chapter 13. We don't know. He doesn't identify himself. Hebrews 13 and verse 18, pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. You see the incredible injunction to be an ambassador through prayer. You know, send a missive, send a cable to that foreign office. That's what you're doing, by praying to God, appearing at his throne room. Appearing to him, to his son. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16 shows that we come to this temple, we come to this throne of grace, and Christ can interpret our needs to the Father, knowing that he has lived in the flesh. Prior to Pentecost, in Acts 1 and verse 14, Acts 1 and verse 14, it says of the 120 that were assembled and ready to go for Pentecost, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So again, in the past, praying, paying was dismissed by some as, you know, they just want our money. Very cynical. Church of God has never been perfect. The administration of the Church of God has never been perfect. It's never going to be perfect. This is a wake-up call to those of you that are looking for the perfection. Not going to happen. Corporations aren't perfect. We're all people. We're made up of human foibles and frailty and problems and difficulties, human ambition and agenda. Okay, let's pray all that gets removed and out of the way. I'd like to see it. Like to see it gone, for sure. Sorry they felt that way. Hope they got over it. It's a blast from the past, but let's take a look at the future. I'm going to take you to Daniel 11 and verse 28, because this parallels a time of the future. Some of this, you know, moves from history to prophecy. Goes from the time of the Maccabees and Antiochus Epiphanes and Greeks and, you know, the Greek rulers of the time invading Jerusalem and setting up a forerunner of what's going to happen surrounding Jerusalem and the Greeks coming in to take control, but it's also promised to happen again in the future. I'd like to point out one thing as we go through this, and this is verses 28 through, I don't know if you'll be able to get all this, 33, but that's for your notes. So just remember that some of this is going to dart from history and move forward into present and beyond times, okay? While returning to his land with great riches, his heart shall be moved against the Holy Covenant, and he shall do damage and return to his own land. That happened under the reign of Antiochus Epiphanes. I think it's like 168 BC. At the appointed time, he shall return and go toward the south, but shall not be like the former or the latter, for ships from Cyprus shall come against him. Therefore he shall be grieved and return in rage against the Holy Covenant and do damage. And that did happen. That happened during that time. There was a great rebellion of the Jews against the Greeks. They were successful for a while, and guess what? Then came Rome. Rome defeated the Greeks, only to end up in Rome. Rome's hands. How bad. So he shall return and show regard for those who forsake the Holy Covenant. There were historically some who sympathized with their conquerors. And that's what that means. Get out Herodotus and you can look up the history and find out what it was all prophesied hundreds of years before. And forces shall be mustered by him, and they shall defile the sanctuary fortress, which did happen. Then they shall take away the daily sacrifices, which did happen at the time, threatening to happen, perhaps will happen again in the future. This happened with the erection of the god of Jupiter in the Holy of Holies area of the temple. And that's what happened hundreds of years before Christ's birth. Those who do wickedly against the covenant, he shall corrupt with flattery, but the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. Historically, this happened under the Maccabee family, who violently defended their faith. But I think it will happen again. It'll happen again. The people of God, like the people of the book of Acts in chapter 2 and beyond, will do great exploits. And those of the people who understand shall instruct many. Yeah, how? By praying and paying. Yet for many days thou shalt fall by the sword and flame, by captivity and plundering. You know, that has happened to God's people throughout history. This captivity thing and being plundered doesn't sound like a lot of fun in some ways, but it's the destiny of the people of God and the church, just to get you prepared. We know that from Revelation 12 and Revelation 13. It's going to happen. 2024 and beyond will take us into exciting times. Exciting because the future brings the exciting news of God's coming kingdom, of which you are an ambassador.